is this forbidding of usury, modern day interest. What is your take on that?
And as I said in the beginning, like if humanity nowadays are really looking for, you know, well-being and for prosperity, they all, Muslims and non-Muslims, have no choice but to get back to the divine final system.
It's this divine complete system that we have, the whole blueprint for life, the Quran and the Sunnah, but also now you have the divine, what you call the divine finance. This is more proof that he was a messenger, not just making this stuff. Why? How would he come up with all this? How?
Well, this is exactly what the Islamic finance and economic system is based on. It's all about justice. It's all about fairness. It's all about, you know, risk sharing. Are we willing, Muslims, to take that challenge and to upgrade or shift Islamic finance from the theory stage to the, you know, practice stage by establishing?
What's your foresight, being an expert in economics, with everything that's going on now, people being out of work and all of the chaos? What is your foresight? What do you see happening now in the United States with the economy? Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. My next guest, Dr. Main, received his advanced degrees in Egypt, Jordan, and the United States. Known for his knowledge in divine compliant finance, banking, and contracts, Dr. Main is a respected member of the community who is often called upon to lecture and present across the U.S., also a member of EMJA. When I come back, we're going to be talking about another proof that indeed Prophet Muhammad is the last and final messenger. We got a ton of proof, but this is just another proof, because when you implement this and you stay away from it and you implement this system, you learn about it in a minute, and you think, why would Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, prohibit people from indulging in this and have an alternative system that is much more just, fair, and on point? And if you were to be given option A and option B, let's see what you would choose with my next guest here, Dr. Main, to cover this topic. Assalamu alaikum.
This is the Deen, the Deen Show. This is the Deen.
I'm in the academic, you know, part, not in the, you know, practice part. So I'm not a practitioner. I'm just an academic more than to be a practitioner.
Yeah, but you're also a specialist in the Quran, Hafiz Quran. You're also somebody who is pretty much well-grounded in many of the different sciences of Islam. But is this more your specialty, where you really focus on?
Yes, actually, I do have like a Sharia or Islamic studies background. Actually, I do have my PhD in Islamic studies. But when it comes to the dissertation, you know, I wrote my dissertation in Islamic finance in particular. And then after that, you know, I focused more on studying like different, Islamic mortgage contracts and made some analysis and some recommendations on how to make those contracts as Sharia compliant as possible, in addition to some other, you know, research papers that I published in the same field, Islamic economics and Islamic finance. This is where my expertise actually came from.
Would you agree that this is one of the major, I mean, there's a ton of proofs and evidences to prove that the Quran is from the creator of the heavens and earth, Allah. If you study the life of the last and final messenger sent to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, while people are trying to win followers by making it as easy as possible, pretty much we got the culture of do as thy will, YOLO, you only live once, follow your desires. Here, the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is coming with a perfect moral code, the do's and don'ts of life, things that now you have to struggle a little bit to implement, but it's going to make your life better. One of those things, I think, would you say, is just another compounded proof that he is a messenger, is this forbidding of usury, modern day interest. What is your take on that?
Well, I would definitely second what you have said, AD. I do believe that, since you are raising the usury or the riba or the interest issue, we Muslims actually believe that usury is prohibited for Muslims in the same way it was prohibited, for Christians and for Jews as well. And the matter of fact, even in the Quran itself, there is a straightforward evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited, interest or usury for the Jewish community. He said, وَأَخْذِهِمُ الرِّبَى وَقَدْنُهُ عَنْهُ. They used to deal with one another with interest, despite the fact that they were prohibited from doing so. So nowadays, if humanity, Muslims and non-Muslims as well, are pursuing really, well-being, being in the safe side, growing, having a peace of mind, they have no choice actually but to abide to the divine law. So much so that sometimes, instead of calling the Islamic finance as such, I call it the divine finance instead of Islamic finance, because actually it's not exclusively for Muslims. It is for everybody. And the Bible and the Torah and the Quran, we wholeheartedly believe, Muslims, that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited for Muslims is still prohibited for people of different faith, especially when it comes to those like three major divine religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So, of course, I second what you said. I agree with you.
So, you said it's divine finance.
Oh, yes, it is.
That's a nice term, divine finance.
Yeah.
And we believe, I mean, obviously people don't know that the original books that were given to Moses, the Torah, what was given to Jesus, peace be upon, I mean, what was given to David, the Zabur, and its original, those original books that obviously we don't have today. That's why the Creator sent the last and final revelation to the end of time, the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran. And this is just continuing that legacy. A lot of I like what you said, what was prohibited then for a lot of the interest-based usury, that is still today. We still have that, and this is for all of mankind. I spoke to a Christian not too long ago. They were just, many Christians are just getting fed up. They go to the different churches and they see like it's almost like a dance party, a disco, and all the rules are being broken and whatnot. But they like this when they look in Islam. They see like, hold on, they see the modesty, the dress of the woman, imitating Mary, the mother of Jesus. They see the beautiful, strict moral code. Even these things they pointed out in my conversation with this Christian, he pointed out, look at this usury-based system that's actually oppressing people. Why? What's the wisdom of the prohibition of usury, interest?
Well, let me just take one step back before I answer this question. Sometimes, actually, when I go to other places of worship, like a synagogue or a church, when it is my time to talk, I just introduce the Quran in a very simple way that is very appealing to my fellow Americans. I tell them, listen, Quran is the last version of Torah and Bible, no more and no less. Maybe we differ in some technicalities on how to pray and how to fast and how to pay zakat. But when it comes to the fundamental rules and principles, they are just copy and paste from one another. There is no difference between the three. Of course, I'm referring to the original Bible, the original Torah, not to the editions that people read nowadays, believing that they are the Torah or the Bible. That's of course a different discussion. Now, to answer your question, Eddie, we need to believe here that Allah knows what we do not know. When we say that the Islamic finance is deeply rooted in the divine law, we mean what we say. It has been like usury. It has been prohibited by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for everybody. Because whenever riba actually is the Arabic term of usury. Whenever riba is implemented in any society, always there is a lot of injustice and unfairness, because actually it is based on very simple concept, which is the risk shifting. Risk shifting means simply that when you go to Bank of America and borrow $10,000, for example, in a very positive way, the bank does not care about the outcome result of that loan. Whether you make a profit, whether you do not make a profit, whether you lose your principal, the bank does not care. The only language that they understand is that, okay, I'm willing to give you $10,000. You have to pay me back $11,000 in 2 years. Are you okay with that? If you say yes, you're going to take the money. If no, then there is no money. You take it or you leave it. You see, maybe you make a profit. Maybe you do not make a profit. Maybe for some you know, preventive circumstances, irregular circumstances, you lose everything, you know, including the principal itself. Okay. Yet the bank does not care about you. Well, by law, by the law of the land, okay, you have to pay back the $11,000. It's absolutely not the case when it comes to Islamic finance, because simply when you go to an Islamic bank, as long as it is proven that this is like a genuine, sound Islamic practice, not just a name that they put like in the front of the bank while the practice is un-Islamic. If it is a real Islamic, then there is nothing called loan to start with. The bank actually should get involved in an actual, genuine partnership with you. You want to upgrade your business, the bank, in our example, Bank of America, has to be your partner, or at least your investor. You take that money based on a certain mode of finance called mudaraba. Mudaraba is just a joint partnership. Money is provided by Bank of America, and the operation and the work is provided by you. You, the businessman, right? So if there is an actual real profit, everybody will be sharing the profit. But if there is a loss, then Bank of America, in this case, is not entitled to any profit because simply there was no profit. So one of the main differences that I want to explain to everybody here is that instead of going with the risk shifting, okay, in the man-made, you know, finance system or economic system, we go with the risk sharing in the Islamic finance. Risk sharing means justice. We either make a profit, everybody is happy, or otherwise, if there is no profit, then the one who provided the money is not entitled to any money. In the worst case scenario, if the principal is lost, okay, then the one actually who operated, the one who was like running the business, is not financially responsible. So this is actually the justice that we are calling for nowadays.
Have you ever gotten a chance to offer one or the other to a not yet Muslim, someone out there, and you're explaining it, and they said, after you explained both concepts, and now have you had a chance to do that? And has everyone always chosen which one? Do they usually choose like 50% this time? I'll take the one with 5%, 10%, 20% interest, or I'll take this one over here on the other side, the Islamic one. After it's explained thoroughly and you go ahead and you make it clear to them, what do they usually choose?
Well, actually, I did have a conversation with some of my, you know, colleagues. So, you know, after explaining the principle of Islamic finance in this very particular issue, which is the risk sharing instead of, risk shifting, it was actually appealing for everybody. I mean, it makes a lot of sense. Why we just hold one party responsible for everything, regardless of the outcome, result of the business, while the other party is not responsible whatsoever. I mean, this is the exact exploitation that we are standing against. If you analyze the finance system, unfortunately, Eddie, it's not in the U.S. I mean, the capitalist economic system is dominating almost the whole world nowadays. Okay, it's a very, it's a very unethical, very unethical, very irresponsible, very predatory, very exploitative, you know, model actually of economy and finance. It increases, you know, inequality in the society. Now the rich party becomes more and more rich, and the poor party in any business becomes more and more poor. Why? Because again, we do not care about the outcome result. There is a risk shifting from day one. The borrower actually is fully responsible, you know, to pay off the principal plus interest, regardless of the outcome result. And the lender actually is just staying and just relaxing home, waiting for the money. In addition to that, the capitalist economic system goes with a principle called the value neutral principle, value neutral economic principle or philosophy. It means that the system itself does not care about what kind of commodity, what kind of merchandise, what kind of product you produce to the, you know, to the society, as long as you, the producer, is very happy, as long as you are making money, then go ahead and just do whatever you want. You see? Well, we do not believe in that in the Islamic economic system. You have to be ethically responsible. You have to be socially responsible for the well-being of the society. Even if producing or manufacturing, you know, weapons is very harmful, and jeopardize the safety and the security of the society, the what do you call it, the capitalist economic system does not care. Even if you form a real threat to the you know, eviction and to the principles of the society by producing pornography, for example, or any kind of adult entertainment, you know, product in the capitalist economic system, you have a green light. Go ahead and just do whatever you want. You see, in the Islamic finance and economic system, we do not believe in that. A certain product or certain project might be very profitable, but if it is harmful to the society, then you cannot do it. So always there are, like, you know, ethics and social responsibility that has to be taken into consideration. Those are like some of the, I would say, major differences between the divine finance versus the man-made finance and economic system.
So I would say, I mean, without a doubt, I mean, when you look at these things, that this is just more proof that Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, when you look at it, I mean, ton of evidence there, but this is just more proof that he indeed was a messenger from God Almighty Allah, bringing this divine complete system that we have, the whole blueprint for life, the Quran and the Sunnah, but also now you have the divine, what you call the divine finance. This is more proof that he was a messenger, not just making this stuff. Why? How would he come up with all this? How?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And as I said in the beginning, like, if humanity nowadays are really looking for, you know, well-being and for prosperity, they, all Muslims and non-Muslims, have no choice but to get back to the divine finance system. It's all about, you know, equality. It's all about, you know, fighting poverty and fighting, you know, crime and creating, you know, equal opportunities for everybody. It's all about justice by you know, the risk sharing between the two different contracting parties. I wish, you know, I can show you some data for the outcome results of different Islamic banks in the Middle East comparison to traditional banks. It shows clearly that the outcome result, even during, like, you know, when the economy is bad, okay, the profitability and the sustainability and the stability of those Islamic banks who really practice divine finance system is way, way better than, you know, those banks who do not believe in the divine system. So even when it comes to profitability and feasibility, you will be experiencing a lot of prosperity and a lot of, you know, profit, of course, a halal profit, when you go with the divine finance and economic system. So it's not only, you know, something religious. No, even when it comes to business and money, it's more profitable and more stable on the long run.
So you have, just to simplify it, the standard system that's run all over the world usually is that you have a loan, you go in and you get, let's say, for example, $100,000, and you get that for so many amount of years. And by the time you pay that off, you've paid off, and that's usually, you're paying that off, it goes towards the interest, most of your payments, not the principal. But then when you finally pay it off, you're paying off how much? Like 2-3 times more, 4 times more? And you can be like just a year left to pay everything off. And if, like you said, if you don't make it, that payment, you miss some months, that's it. Everything is gone. You lose everything. Is this correct?
Yeah. There is a calculation system in the mortgage industry in the US called amortization system is just a way or a formula to calculate the principal versus interest that you have to pay. Now, put aside the divine finance system, let's go with the traditional one. You have to pay off the principal, you have to pay the interest, and unfortunately this amortization system actually focuses on mandating you as a customer, or as a victim, actually, in reality, and paying off the principal. Like, most of the payments goes toward the interest and not to the principal for the first 5 years. So you just keep paying interest and interest and interest. And then after 5 years, if you decide to continue, then like more percentage from the monthly payment or the mortgage payment will be going toward the principal. Just a very good example for the injustice that we experience here in the U.S. If you still remember back in 2008, 2009 AD, when the housing industry collapse took place and President Barack Obama came up with the short sale law here in the U.S. It means simply that if you are unable to keep paying off your mortgage, you need to bring somebody else who does not hold the same last name of yours, okay, and just bring him in a friendly agreement with the bank to replace you taking the property, okay, because the market value of the property went down maybe 60, 70, 80%, okay. Now, on papers, you have to commit to paying the principal and the interest before the, you know, recession that took place in the U.S. back in 2008, 2009. The injustice part here, the funny part here, if the system does allow you to bring somebody else to short, you know, sale that property, and the bank is willing to make a discount for that third party to take the property, to take over the property, okay, and just kick you out, why the bank does not allow you, the customer, okay, to sit down together and just make a deal, okay, by just dividing the loss between you and the bank? I mean, why should you allow a third party to come and to take over my property while I'm here? Instead of making a discount to a stranger to take, you know, my property, why do not you make a discount for me? I'm your customer. Let's sit down together and just divide, you know, the loss between me and you. Everybody will be happy. And the law of the land says, no, you cannot do that. You have to bring somebody from outside. Well, this makes no sense whatsoever, you see, because actually people do not care about the well-being and the prosperity of one another. We just take advantage of one another. This kind of attitude does not exist in the Islamic finance or the divine finance.
Yeah, that's amazing, because the people now, as I mentioned earlier, if you gave them a choice, door A or door B, we just talked about door A, and this is very unjust. You see this happening. I mean, it's just people losing their whole livelihood, you know, everything they invested in. And now something like this hits them, the thing that we're going through right now with the coronavirus, and how many people now are just losing their homes. And they've built their everything on interest, on this usury, and on interest system. And they don't care. The banks don't care. That's it. You're going to just end up losing everything. So door A, but then door B, you know, the divine financial system that we have. And when it's thoroughly explained, most people, they don't, are ignorant about it. They fight against it. But now they would actually, if they were just open their minds and their hearts and you got a chance to hear all this, they would choose to go through door number two, B, the one from God Almighty Allah, the system that's in the Quran and the Sunnah. This is amazing.
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. And let me add here one more component, Eddie. Instead of you and I and other, like, you know, Muslim community members in the U.S., instead of being in the theoretical part of the Islamic finance and Islamic economic system, we need to be proactive by producing some solutions, practical solutions to the society. Because when we do so, we will not be benefiting ourselves only, we will be benefiting everybody, because the divine finance system is applicable and good for everybody, not only for Muslims. And that's why, by the way, if you check the academic programs offered by Guidance College, that's guidancecollege.org. If you go to our website, guidancecollege.org, you will find out that we offer a program that is Masters in Islamic Economics and Finance, around 36, 38 credit hours. The main goal behind this program is to inject more justice and more fairness and more value to the U.S. economic and finance system. We want to have Muslim brothers and sisters who are highly specialized in economic and in finance, who are able to redirect, you know, the direction of the U.S. economy and finance toward, you know, the best interest of everybody in this society. That's Masters in Islamic economics and finance. We have been, alhamdulillah, operating for the last 7 or 8 years. And inshallah, you know, you will see the outcome result whenever we have, like, you know, highly specialized professionals in Islamic finance and Islamic, you know, economics, who will be, you know, heavily, you know, indulgent in the finance system and try to modify the direction, okay, or redirect actually the economy to be more just and more fair for everybody, inshallah.
Have you had a chance to see this interview with a person who he was called the life of an economic hitman? And this, because we just talked about more individual oppression, but now when they take this interest and they end up giving these loans to countries, and then the countries get enslaved, you can see, like, wow, now I know why God Almighty Allah talks so harshly on this, that he goes to talking about that there's war waged against God, you know, because God Almighty is the one who is perfectly just, and he wants justice on earth. So did you get a chance to see this, the life of the economic hitman? And what's your opinion about that?
Yes, actually, I have, you know, I have watched the presentation that he made in full. And subhanAllah, I was impressed that this guy, after maybe 30 or 40 years being like an expert in economics, he is touching the exact points that the Muslim economists were raising maybe 60 or 70 years ago. It's all about exploitation. It's all about taking advantage of one another. It's all about shifting the risk and holding one party responsible while the other one is just taking advantage of others. It's all about the ethics, okay, and the social responsibility that the capitalist economic system does not take into consideration. Whatever applies on an individual level does apply on country levels. It doesn't make any difference, because the principles actually are the same. So the one who adopts this man-made, unethical, socially irresponsible economic and finance system will apply all these principles, okay, when it comes to lending one another, or when it comes to countries, like, you know, dealing with other countries. SubhanAllah, as if he is saying, like, toward the end of his presentation, that, I mean, he didn't make it clear, but as if he is saying that we need to rectify, okay, we need to modify, we need to edit, you know, the capitalist economic system to be more socially and more ethically responsible, instead of exploiting others and taking advantage of them. No, we need to be more just and more fair with them. Well, this is exactly what the Islamic finance and economic system is based on. It's all about justice. It's all about fairness. It's all about, you know, risk sharing between the two contracting parties, instead of shifting that risk and just, you know, holding one party responsible.
Are these systems that are out there now, are they really that are advertised, where they say Islamically compliant, interest-free loans, that are the type, there's a lot of them, you know, which ones that are out there, are they, like, what's the percentage-wise, or how can someone differentiate? Because some people will say, well, I go to this one, and they kind of just have a fee at the end, and then what's the difference? People, it spreads a lot of confusion with the people, so then they say, okay, at the end, I end up paying more, and I'd rather go towards this interest, and what do you have to say about the programs that are out there, the majority of them? Are they actually interest-free, or are they just going around the system?
Are you referring to the Islamic mortgage companies in the U.S. in particular?
Yes, yes.
Well, there is a long version answer, and there is a short version answer. The short version answer is that, no, they go around the system. Well, let's be elaborate more, if you don't mind. Those companies actually deal in what is called the secondary market. They sell their contracts to Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, right? To get, you know, some liquidity and to go back, you know, to the industry and find more customers to sell them houses. In order for those contracts to be sellable to Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae, they have to comply with the principles, with the guidelines of Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae. So I make a joke actually with people in charge of those companies. I tell them, listen, you are like a Freddie Mac compliant more than to be a Sharia compliant, right? And up to certain limit, I cannot blame them because they work within the system. Here is the issue, Eddie. In order for you to establish a genuine and sound Islamic finance practice, the whole economic and finance system in the country has to be an Islamic one, which is unfortunately not the case in the U.S., not the case overseas. So it is close to impossible to integrate a genuine, sound, legitimate Islamic finance practice in a non-Islamic finance system, as simple as that. There is a severe incompatibility between the Islamic finance system versus the capitalist finance system, right? So to try to indulge so-called Islamic mortgage companies or industry in the U.S. here, to be honest with you, it is close to impossible. And this actually raises another issue here, which is the fact that the Muslim community in the U.S. is not that active in coming up with a solution. We just keep, criticizing the system and talking and giving lectures about haram and halal and riba and interest, and this company is good and this company is bad. Okay, what is next? We need to be proactive instead of being reactive. I mean, we lectured enough about riba and about interest. What does it take for the Muslim community to establish their own national Sharia compliant credit union, for example? Wallahi, we have billions of dollars, owned by the Muslim community in the U.S., millions of dollars. The money is there, but the willingness and the determination to put our resources together to establish a system that is very doable, that is very functional, that is very beneficial, not only for Muslims. We care about others in the same way that we care about ourselves. We are a part of the society, you see. We can definitely do that. And I did my own attempt a while ago, with some other partners and professors at Guidance College to establish a national credit union in the U.S. for Muslims, like Muslim-based, credit union, national one. Just to give you an idea, if we can do so one day, maybe we can shadow or just establish a system that is similar to Freddie Mac. We can refer to that credit union and helping Muslims finding a genuine, sound Sharia compliance solution for mortgaging homes in the U.S. It's really unfortunate to say that the resistance and the reluctance came from Muslims before others, you see. So we should blame nobody but ourselves. I mean, the solution is there. This is a country of opportunities. This is a country of money. Everything actually is doable. The law of the land actually is very flexible. You go ahead and do whatever you want within the law of the land. So putting your resources together and establish an investment company, whether it is a credit union, whether it is an Islamic bank, you can do whatever you want. Of course, you need to do some lobbying and get some exemptions or license to practice. But actually, is it doable or not? The answer is yes, it is doable. But the challenge here, are we willing, Muslims, to take that challenge and to upgrade or shift Islamic finance from the theory stage to the practice stage by establishing companies and entities and agencies, who are willing to serve the American society at large, of course, including Muslims? That is the challenge that we are facing nowadays.
Doctor, one thing I want to, before we conclude, that I want to talk to you about is, what's your foresight, being an expert in economics, with everything that's going on now, people being out of work and all of the chaos? What is your foresight? What do you see happening now in the United States with the economy?
Well, to be honest with you, this is a brand new experience for us. Even the leadership of this society, to be honest with you, to my knowledge, does not know or cannot predict the future, because the severe consequences and the impact of COVID-19 is unimaginable. A lot of people are just going out of business, losing their jobs, the economy actually is shutting down. For how long we can tolerate that, honestly, I do not have any data in front of me. I did not experience anything that is similar to COVID-19 that took place in the last, you know, 200 or 300 years, either in the U.S. or abroad, to make some prediction what will happen. It's really, really unfortunate to say that the leadership of this country is not taking the issue as serious as it should be, jeopardizing, you know, the well-being and the health of the community at large is obvious and clear. We are giving priority to the, you know, to the prosperity of business and you know, economy, on the cost of the well-being and the health of people. I wish, I hope, I pray that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala would help us all as American society at large, you know, overcoming this pandemic. But to be honest with you, I cannot predict the future, because again, that's, you know, that's a, like a brand new experience for all of us. You see, health wise, economic wise, finance wise, jobs, opportunities, very, very brand new experience for the American society at large. Of course, it is an international issue, but I'm talking about, you know, about the USA in particular, because we live here in the US. My answer is that I do not know, to be honest with you. I need to like research more and read more to make some you know, data driven, you know, prediction of the near future of the economy in the US.
Last question. What advice do you have for people who are trying to get into university? They don't have the money, but now there's the loan. People who are trying to get a home, and now some people make the exemption. They say, okay, well, this is like hamr, you know, like alcohol. You can drink alcohol if you're about to die, or drink, eat the pork. You know, we don't eat pork or drink alcohol, but you know, there's an exception. You're about to die, you can eat the pork. And then they'll go ahead and use this analogy for the same thing with interest now. This is a last resort. What have you heard this argument, and what's your advice for people who are trying to go down that road and get themselves an education or get a home, but their only option is to get a loan?
Actually, I'm a member in the Resident Fatwa Committee of AMJA, the Assembly of Muslim Jurists of America. This is like a senior scholars council, and we do and will continue receiving questions from our Muslim community in the U.S. This particular issue actually was raised back in March 2020 when the government started talking about the PPP program, right? The payroll protection program. And the question was very simple. I have a business that's about to shut down. I cannot survive without taking a loan. This loan is an interest-bearing loan. However, a good portion of it is forgivable. If I prove to the IRS that I paid that money to keep my employees or for the rent of my offices, then actually I would be waived from a good percentage of that, you know, of that money. There is a default rule when it comes to riba and interest, and there is an exception. Okay, the default rule is that usury and borrowing money with interest is prohibited. However, if there is the necessity proven to be there, okay, and apart from the necessity that you know, business is about to shut down, I either take a loan with interest and just pay my employees and just inject some money in the business to keep running, or otherwise I'm gonna just, you know, shutting the business down and just fire my employees. If that, you know, very particular circumstances is proven, then borrowing money with interest as an exception, as a dispensation or exception would be permitted. But we need to be careful. We take those loans as needed, as necessary only. And by any chance, if we can pay off that loan as soon as possible to keep the interest to the minimum, then we have to do that. But again, this is a very irregular, very, you know, exceptional circumstances where borrowing money with interest, you know, becomes allowable because of the necessity. And actually, we did issue a fatwa by AMJA, by our fiqh council, that for those who need that PPP loan, they can just go ahead and take it.
Mm-hmm. Shay, thank you very much. Where can people now? You mentioned that you're part of the, is this your institute, the Guidance College?
Yes, actually, I'm the president of Guidance College, and I do teach some courses in the Islamic Finance program. We do have some other professors. It's Guidance College. It used to be Al-Huda University a while ago, and then we changed the name. We have Masters in Islamic Finance and Economics. We have Masters in Islamic Education, and we have Bachelor's degree in Islamic Studies. We are working hard in getting our regional accreditation in the U.S. We are, inshallah, that close from being accredited in the U.S. I would highly recommend our audience to check our website and see if they are interested in taking a class or even being like degree students. GuidanceCollege.org.
Shay, thank you so much for being with us here on The Dean Show. Jazakallah khair. Thank you.
So much for having me. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much.
Amin. That was our guest, Dr. Main, here on The Dean Show, describing the beautiful system of the divine finance versus the man-made. And if you're interested to learn more about Islam, read the Quran. It's a divine book from the creator of the heavens and earth. And not only are there prohibitions, but there's guidance on how you need to live this life, why you're here, why you've been created. The whole purpose of life is there. And most people are, if they're intelligent and they want to know like why they've been created, they're going to have an itch, they're going to have a scratch, they're going to have a void, and that will cause them to seek. And if you seek, you shall find. And if you ask the creator of the heavens and earth to guide you, you will, and then by looking into Islam, you will indeed, especially if you've kind of dilly-dallied in all the other man-made religions, and usually there have been so many roadblocks, deterrents, a lot of junk put on the treasure, but then after experiencing and tasting all the man-made religions, and you finally get to Islam, you're sincere, open-minded, humble-hearted, then you'll see that, wow, this is amazing. Everything is there on how I need to live, how I need to survive, and what happens after I depart, because there is a DD, departure date, when I leave this life. And this is just one of the many proofs, because a smart intellectual person thinks like, wow, why would Prophet Muhammad, how would he come up with the perfect system of praying five times a day, paying the zakat that would eradicate poverty, a obligation on every Muslim, one of the pillars of Islam, and on and on and on. Then you think like, okay, then you have the whole perfect moral code, and then you have the whole financial system there. And one of these things is the prohibition of usury, modern day interest. Now why? Why would Prophet Muhammad make his job harder to bring people in to Islam? Why would he do that? Unless he was indeed given no other choice but to relay the truth, because that truth was given to him from the creator of the heavens and earth, God Almighty Allah, and he wasn't there to go ahead and change the religion to appease the people. No, because it's a just system and everything is there to help humanity become a place of peace and prosperity and justice for all. So this was just another proof that indeed Prophet Muhammad was indeed a messenger from God Almighty Allah. Subscribe if you haven't already and support us. Support us on our Patreon. Help us continue to work. And we'll see you next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.